Okay, so today we're going to talk about treasures in heaven. And in order to talk about this, of course, we've got to go back to before the cross, before Jesus Christ died for our sins, to Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord here on earth was speaking to the Jews. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And he says this to them. He says, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, you know, the question that comes to mind, because we hear this preached all the time as if this is what God is saying to us today. And then my first question would be, well, how do I do that? And, you know, the pastor that we listened to recently, he said, well, put things up there in your account and then you can withdraw anytime you want, you know. So if you're practical, then, and if you believe, then it's okay. How do I do that? I want to put those things up there so I can withdraw from them anytime I want. But who is the Lord talking to here in Matthew? It's the multitude of Jews who have gathered together to listen to them. And there's something he's already told them. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is early when he started this very sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says to them, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So if he's speaking to us, then what we ought to be praying for, right, is to be reviled and persecuted and have all manner of evil said against us falsely, because that's how we're going to have a reward in heaven. That's how they were going to have a reward in heaven. He was speaking to them, to his apostles, to his disciples, and he told them that through persecution is how you get a reward. Nobody wants to hear that part of it today. They just want to say, well, I want my reward, which is in heaven. So, but what we want to know about this, since this is talking about the Jews for another time, is when were they going to be persecuted? Do you know when they were going to be persecuted? Remember, the Lord is talking to them. Well, that's right. That's when they're really going to be persecuted. But they even had persecution right then. From the minute they started accepting Christ as Jews, they were being rejected by Jews. Persecution, right, exactly. The persecution, in a sense, had already begun that would have continued if God hadn't have stopped it, put the Jews aside, and brought in this age of grace that we're in, see? What would have continued is in Matthew chapter 24, what's really going to be the persecution and the suffering that they're going to endure. Matthew chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. Of course, you're familiar with this, but sometimes repeating doesn't hurt. Matthew chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. This is the Lord towards the end of his ministry. He says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake," that's who he was talking to back there, the elect Jews, "those days shall be shortened." So, again, this is for the Jews, the rewards will come for their faith, works, and suffering for the Lord. That's what their rewards will come for. And that's why, remember, why Peter asked, let's back up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, 27 to 29. But so the first thing you always have to get used to asking yourself when all of a sudden somebody pops up with, well, I'm storing treasures in heaven for myself, is where was it spoken? Who was it spoken to? And does it apply to us? And in this case, we know it was spoken by the Lord before his death, burial, and resurrection, which means he wasn't talking about an age of grace. He was talking about the kingdom. And it was spoken to the Jews. And that's why Peter, in chapter 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He's saying, hey, we suffered, we gave everything up, Lord, and we followed you, so, you know, what are we going to get? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. So see, theirs is very directly applied to the suffering and the faith that they hold while they're down here on earth. Peter wanted to know when it was going to happen, and basically what the Lord told him, he says, it's going to happen. But it's going to happen in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory. So that means not now. Right now we know because we're looking back. He didn't know when that was going to be exactly. I think he still expected it to happen soon. Because remember in early Acts, he says, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? You know, and he said, no, it's not for you to know the times. And so why did he say that? Because they still had a lot of suffering to do. They weren't through yet doing the work that they were going to do. But he was ready for his reward, and he wanted to know, was he going to get it? But here's what I want to ask you to consider, because we get all this excitement about things that we're going to get from what's being promised to the Jews under the law. But we forget what's promised to the Jews under the law if they don't deserve a reward. Do you know what's promised to the Jews under the law if they don't deserve a reward? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 29. And this is what he is saying to the Jews, not to us. Matthew 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have you ever had a preacher put that on you? Well, a preacher is putting this on somebody, but it's the Jews. And he's telling them what their position is. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Don't think you're not still under the law. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven that's coming to earth. And that's what's going to happen. That's the restitution of all things. And he's saying that there's only going to be righteous people there. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and then rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We knew of a man that took this verse so seriously that he plucked his eyes out because he couldn't get rid of his sinfulness, or he'd see a woman and he'd lust after her, he'd do this, and he was disturbed. But I mean, he wasn't disturbed about what the verses said. He just was misinterpreting that it was to us when it was really to the Jews. So that's the law, though. The law is rewards and punishment, not only for what you do, the Lord is telling them here, but for what you think. And if you break one, you've broken them all, and you're going to hell. So that's why Paul asks, you that want to be under the law, do you not see what the law is? Do you not know the law? Do you really want to be under that? It promises great rewards. But since we're not capable of being righteous by ourselves, we better look at the punishments it promises us. Because that's what happened to the Jews. That's why they're examples for us. They constantly received the punishments. If you don't break any and you're obedient to suffer when men persecute you, then you'll have treasures in heaven, is what he's telling the Jews. Are you ready to try for those treasures in heaven or hell as the reward if you don't make it? Remember, Jesus Christ had not died for our sins yet then. But now today he has, and that's why he appointed Paul the apostle to tell us what applies to us. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. The trouble is, we've heard so many of these things, and they're always used incompletely, so we don't see the whole picture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, and now we've got the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle, talking to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision," in other words, by the Jews, "by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And what's he telling us here is it's to Israel that those promises were made. The good and the bad was made to Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, Amen. Which had not been shed when he was talking to the Israelites, to the Jews. Amen. So they were not under the blood of Christ as we are. So he's saying we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, not by our works and not by our sacrifices, but by his works and his sacrifice. That's where the blood came from, right? So let's read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's by grace that we're saved. It's a gift we don't deserve. This is the hardest thing to get through because the churches are all teaching you got to earn this. You got to earn it to be saved, or you got to earn it right after you're saved. But they're preaching to you that you got to earn this. And what the word says, it's a gift. It's grace. It's a gift. Under the law, we deserve an eternity of suffering in hell. Instead, we're receiving eternal salvation as a free, undeserved gift. And we want to know what our reward is. You know, we forget that. We go way past that. I see all the time people that keep trying to go past the basics that Paul teaches and dig for those things that you can't really understand. But normally we don't understand this enough. Because if we understood this enough, if we really realized where we were headed and where we are now, what our position is now, we'd be pretty happy.
Absolutely.
That'd be a pretty good reward, you know. What do I get, Lord? Whew, what have you got? Let's read verses 1 to 7 here in Ephesians 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye worked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who would that be? Satan, you know. And as I was so busy rebelling against my parents and all authority, I didn't know that Satan had me by the nose just pulling me along, you know. I thought I was independent. So the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And boy, can you tell when you see one that's, you know, you may not know who's saved exactly, really saved. But you sure know somebody that's following the Satan, who's the children of disobedience. You can just see the attitude. "And among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The most normal thing the world will say to you, Satan's world, is, "Look, if it comes natural to you, do it." Right? That's your flesh. Follow your flesh. If it feels good, do it. You know, if it, like I'll never forget that girl that was on that program, How to Marry a Millionaire, and then something happened to the millionaire, I forgot, and she ended up without him. But she used that to get into a Playboy magazine and get a picture there and everything. And I forget who was interviewing her and asking her questions, but he was saying, you know, something like, "Do you really feel good about having done this or whatever?" And she says, "Hey, I did what was in my best interest." He says, "Oh, okay. I understand. Doesn't matter if it's moral, good, bad. If you did what was in your best interest, then that's good enough, you know." So that's what we're talking about when we say that we do, we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," not when we did something to deserve something, "hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." So here's another set of verses that we don't pay a lot of attention to. What we don't like about these is he doesn't tell us exactly what his exceeding kindness is. See? So it's not enough to us that he saved us, he loves us, he's sat us together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the future he can show us the exceeding riches in his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. We want to know what. Right? Mm-hmm. Peter got to know what. He was going to get to sit on the throne, you know. "Where's our throne, Lord?" Yeah. You know, and that's, but what is it about the age of grace that's different than the age of the law? It's that for us, we have to take these things on faith. We don't get to know what it is. It's kind of like if God tells you that he's going to give you the exceeding riches that he's got stored for you, is that good enough for you? You know, do you have to know what?
We don't have to endure it to the end.
No, we don't have to do that either. But we know that we're going to get amazing things. We just don't know what they are, you know. So our greatest reward, salvation, is a free gift. Can we get more by working for it? Or by behaving extra good? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. You guys already know all this stuff, you know.
This is good.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3.
Truth never gets old.
No, it doesn't, does it? And you know what? This verse right here is where you ought to take anybody the minute they start talking about what you have to do to stay in God's good graces. Because that's what the churches are all about today. You know, some of them really do understand that you were saved by grace and not by works. But that doesn't stop them from immediately saying, but now you're under works. You know. So Paul says, O foolish Galatians, because they started believing that kind of stuff. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Or I have this question to ask you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
All right, man.
Were you guys saved because you earned it or because you believed in what Christ did for you? I mean, that's the simple question, yeah. You know. Are you so foolish then? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's the question. I mean, that's a question we need to stay on with anybody that thinks you got to earn it, is to ask that. Do you, okay, have you, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, can you now make yourself perfect by your willpower, by your fleshly efforts? Is that what you're going to count on? And that is the question. And an honest person will say to you, well, no, I don't think so. But that's why he asks that question. Well, if we can't make ourselves perfect, then how? How do we get perfect? And, of course, you all know Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But can you do this? Because everything in religion is telling you that the only way you're going to be made perfect is if you do it. If you make yourself perfect, here's all the things you got to do. And of course, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, sounds to me like God, who began a good work in us, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So he's working in us. So he's doing it. Yes. So do we really think that he needs us?
No. We can't do it.
Yeah. We can't do it. He can do it. You know, it reminds me back to a day when I liked tennis, and I bought a book that was telling me about how to play tennis, you know, and it says what you have to learn to do is relax and let it happen to you, was basically what he was teaching. And so I just related that to the way the Lord does things. It's like if he was the arm and I was the glove that he put on, right? And this glove performs perfectly when it's just following the arm and the hand, you know. But when I don't, and I think I know how to do it better, you know, and I'm trying to do it by my own strength, well, I'm interfering with the power of God. That's what I'm doing. Do I want his power or mine? But that's what we're taught to do. Go to church, look around, and they'll tell you, no. You take over. You do it. You know, you can do it better. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 49 to 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 to 53. I don't know why I remembered, because we're talking about earthly things and heavenly things, but I remember that I discovered, after, because I was raised in a foreign country, after years in this country, I discovered I wasn't very tall. But I used to think I was tall. And the reason I thought I was tall is I was raised in Mexico, and at least there are tall Mexican people, but at least in the majority of them, at least in this area I was raised in, were short, you know, so I was tall. So what the Lord tells us in verse 49, he says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, Paul tells us this, which is like Adam's image. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And who's the heavenly?
Jesus
Christ, because this whole section is about the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam, the man who sinned, and Jesus Christ. So, what does that say? We shall bear the image of the heavenly? And we're wondering what we're going to get? Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, Paul referred to a lot of things in the Old Testament. But when he calls something a mystery, this is what the risen Lord taught him directly that was not there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How are we going to have eternal life if we don't have immortality, right? So, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and He will do it, not us.
Amen.
So, whatever religion starts trying to tell you, you got to have certain behavior, you got to do certain things, and none of that's worth anything to you. Also, there's something else that this reminds me of. There's somebody will correct me and get it right, but there's a book and then a movie made. I think it was called The Picture of Dorian Gray or The Painting of Dorian Gray. Anyway, this man, in a sense, made a deal with the devil, and there was a painting painted of him. He was young and handsome and perfect, and the painting was made that way. But he was ugly and mean and awful inside, immoral. Every time he went and did something ugly and immoral, the painting started looking uglier. It went from perfect to a little less perfect. And so as time passed, he covered the painting because he didn't want to see how ugly it was starting to look. But he never aged. He was perfect the whole time. He never changed.
Wow.
Until the painting was destroyed. And the day that painting was destroyed, all that ugliness came to him. And he looked like the most, on the way down, because he died, he looked like the most awful, ugly person. Well, with us, here's the painting. We are the painting, you know, and everything that happens, every scar, and, you know, if you smoke all your life, you'll have little bitty ridges on your lip. You know, not all of it is obvious, but one thing is obvious, we're getting older, you know. And the older we get, we're the ones that look like it. Until this body is destroyed, and then we're perfect, you know, because inside we're being changed towards perfect, while outside we're dying and we're looking worse until that day, and then perfect. Isn't that something? So is there anything we can do on this earth that will get us rewards in heaven? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 10. Where, again, the Lord tells us, we've just been saved in verses 8 and 9, through faith, by grace, through faith, and not of ourselves, not of works. But then in verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship. And again, if we just can get this down, that means He's working on us.
Yes.
He's working on us. Be worked on. Allow yourself to be worked on. Don't get so busy you can't be worked on. We're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So He's got a purpose for us, created in good works. He's ordained some works for us. So how do we walk in them? And here's the thing that is, you talk about a fine line between the person who desires to please God, so he starts making up his own works, versus the person that desires to please God, so he's waiting to see the works that God puts in front of him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So He's ordained some works for us. How do we walk in them? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I used to read the Bible, and I'd read verses like this, and it was a nice, kind of nice sounding verse. I kind of got a little good feeling out of it. But what God is asking us to do is understand it and believe it. Faith. For this cause, in verse 13, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So what's that saying? You want to change? You want to get better? You got to understand God's word and believe it. And it will effectually change you. And you will see it happen over time. And for me, the experience was that I didn't study God's word very much about the first 15 years after I came to know the Lord. And I didn't change much. And what I did change through was through some hard lessons, you know. Once I started reading it and believing it, that's one of the ways that God grows us, is believing it. But what we have to do is yield to that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Verses 11 to 13. Likewise, the Apostle Paul tells us, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I liked it better to know I was a sinner and that he died for my sins and I was forgiven, and that was it. You know, that was that first step in heaven, right? To say, okay, I'm safe now. I don't have to worry about that anymore. But there is growth that can happen. Amen. And growth happens through reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Mm-hmm. So that doesn't mean that it can't revive in you. But he's asking you, like he asked Abraham to believe that his barren wife could have a child, he's asking us sinners to believe that we're dead indeed unto sin. Mm-hmm. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's as we can grasp that and believe it more and more that it can be true. Mm-hmm. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. See, for as a young Christian, for me, that was just too much pressure. Now, wait a minute, I just got forgiven for that. I'm safe. I'm free. Now you tell me not to let it reign in my body. But this is a choice we make. We can let it reign in our body. I mean, that's a choice that we make. But he's saying, don't let it. Consider yourself dead to it. Don't let it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. Yield yourselves is something we have to practice every day, because our lifetime habit is to be in charge of ourselves and to do things our way. So to yield ourselves to God is not an easy thing. But what he's saying is, be waiting and ready. You can't make it happen. So that's one of the really important lessons. But you can be ready when it does. So I've told you before about my father-in-law and what I learned from him when we would be driving down the road and he was driving with me in that truck and we were going to install a burglar alarm somewhere. And my job was, I'd go down that road as fast as I could. I didn't see or live for anything until I got from where I was to where I was going, and I had the work to do. But for him, he was ready and he was watching. And every once in a while he'd say, stop, stop, stop. And I'd have to pull over, and he'd jump out of the truck, go running back, and he found a wrench. There was a wrench, perfectly good wrench, beside the road. He'd put it in the truck, and we'd head on, you know. Yeah. Another hour down the road, stop, stop, stop. And he'd come back just grinning with a bungee cord, you know, in his hand. Now we had a bungee cord. He was looking for those treasures that were laid by the side of the road that he could still get. That's what he was doing. And so what the Lord is asking us to do is look not for the great and wonderful thing, although it can happen, but for every little thing that the Lord puts in front of you, you know, for you to do. And so, you know, the joke would be that a person comes up to you and says, "Man, I've had a bad day." And you say, "Well, would you please don't disturb me, because I'm waiting here to see what the Lord has in mind for me." You know, instead of somebody says, "I've had a bad day," you say, "Oh, well, tell me about it." Yeah. You know, and you're there. You're a minister for the Lord, and he's given you an opportunity here. Yeah. So that's the bungee cord thing. The bungee cord. He has ordained the works. But we got to be looking for them when he puts them in front of us, you know. So you just have to think also, because this will help you, is how many times he has used you to do things, to help other people. It's not always preaching the gospel. It can be just simply helping somebody in some way or another. So these things happen. And when they happen like that, not, "Oh no, what good deed can I do today so I can get a reward in heaven?" But rather, you're just going along, but you've got kindness in your heart, and you're concerned about other people.
Yes.
Which I pray to be that way every day. But as that grows, then you're available for the Lord to be able to use, right? So, okay, so then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5 to 10. So, we have the opportunity to do works where we're being led by the Spirit, where the Lord puts it right in front of us, we're being led by the Spirit, or we can do some things in the flesh. You know, it's that, "Well, the pastor said I got to go to church 3 times a week, you know, in order to please God, so I hate it, but I'm going," you know, or he told me I have to give money, if not I'm robbing God. "Well, I really don't like it, but I'm not going to tell him that I'm deducting taxes and child rearing expenses and all that first, and I give him 10% of a smaller amount, but at least I'm doing it. You know, I'm doing what's going to please God." So they're those kind of works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, where Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We don't save anybody, right? We water, or we plant, we put God's word out there. But if somebody truly comes to the Lord, then the Lord did a work. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me," this is Paul saying this, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." So, starts out saying every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But there's two things. It just tells us in there that God gives the increase, right? We didn't make it happen. God gives the increase. We just handle the job he puts in front of us. That's our part. Handle the job he puts in front of us. And it tells us we are laborers together with God. And so this goes right back to, are we yielding to God's leadership, or is this something we're just doing out there on our own because we're trying to earn something? Okay? So the work that counts is we're laborers together with God. He ordains the work, we do it. He gives the increase, then he's going to reward us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to come back here, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. No. Did I go off?
Mm-hmm. 17 to 23.
17 to 23. Thank you. Okay. So we're talking about Jesus Christ here, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That's Jesus Christ. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, it's, so when you think about that reward up there, who's preeminent? It's Christ. And what are we going to know? That whatever we did that we got a reward for doing, he did it. You know, he just allowed us to be part of it. What a neat thing, you know. But he still gets preeminence. He says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled, not us, him, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Amen.
Okay, now we're going to come back to this a little more, but for now, he's saying that if we ever truly believe, we will be reconciled to God for a purpose. He's got a purpose, which we know are ordained works. But when we're not laborers together with God, then our motivation is selfish and we get no reward. In other words, if we're doing it just for our selfish purposes, we won't be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight until, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 to 15. So the first part, verse 11, is what we all are from the moment we trust in Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But we're always, always asking about, well, how about that person that I know he came to the Lord and he went up to the front of the church and he even lived right for a while, and then all of a sudden he just turned wrong and he just went off the rail. If once saved, always saved, what about people like that? Well, if they have the foundation, if they truly believed in Jesus Christ, God promises us they are saved. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're going to lose rewards. And that is the difference in what's going to happen. So, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, remember, we got to find them by the side of the road as we're driving by. Right? We can't mine for them. We've got to pick them up when the Lord puts us in front of us. Okay. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Two types of works he talks about. Every man's work shall be made manifest. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where all Christians will be in front of him and our works will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What do you think is going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble as you're going through the fire? If you have any of that, you're carrying it. Look, Lord, I have a bale of hay. I got some wood. What's going to happen to that? Burn right on the way through. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there's going to be a type of work that's going to get burned away, and there's going to be a type of work that shall be receive a reward. And it's the works we did with the Lord, where we were yielding to him, that are the precious things. And it's the wood, hay, and stubble are the ones we're trying to prove ourselves worthy. That's not going to work. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's the answer, right? I mean, that's the answer to the question, is that person going to be saved or not just because he lived a carnal life from then on? Yes, he is. But boy, he's probably not going to be, he's going to be pretty ashamed of what happened at that time, because he's finally going to understand it all. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. And this is Paul talking to us right at the end of his life, just about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And he tells us, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, that's pretty exciting. And we know Paul. We think, man, all the things he did, he must deserve it. He says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Crown of righteousness to those that love his appearing. I wonder what happens to the man who has blown his whole life. He came to know the Lord, but then he spent his whole life just doing everything that he wanted and never thought about the Lord again. Wonder how much he's going to be loving the Lord's appearing. I mean, he's saved. But his life is going to be revealed. It's going to be made manifest. So what if we don't grow in faith? What if we just remain carnal Christians living life for our own short-term benefit? Well, we might not be loving his appearing so much. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We read this. We're going to look at it again. It says, I'll start at 21, too. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now I want to just stop there for a minute and let you see what he's saying, has happened. You were wicked. You were performing wicked works, and he reconciled you because you believed. And so he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through his death. He's died for our sins, is what that means. For this purpose. Now that, so far, that's a done deal. We're saved. That's it. But he's done it. He has a purpose for doing that, for having died for our sins. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unless, I'm going to change that if for a second, to unless you don't continue in the faith grounded and settled and are moved away from the hope of the gospel and waste your life. So the if applies to the being presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see what I'm saying? The first part is you're saved. And you're saved for a purpose. He wants to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now we're going to get there because he changes us all into perfect people. We take on the image of God. But in this judgment, we're not going to come through like that. We're going to come through like singed, plucked chickens escaping the fire. Do you follow me? This is the area that behavior counts. Behavior following the Lord's prodding, His Holy Spirit and everything. But this is the one place where it counts. So back to 21 again, just to make sure we get it, that you were alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That means it's a done deal. You've been reconciled to God. And it's been done in the body of Christ's flesh through death. And it's been done for this purpose, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But you can hurt the purpose. Now, you'll still be saved, but you will show up blamable, reprovable, and less than holy in his sight. And then he's going to change you anyway. You're still going to have eternal life with God. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to not look as, you're not going to come through with very many things. So do you understand that? Because it's a little bit of a complicated verse. You don't understand it, Sherry?
Not quite clear.
Yeah. Well, I'll let you look at it and study it, but there's a big if in the middle of that. And I just want to make sure that you realize that if is not that if you don't continue in the faith grounded and settled, you're going to lose your salvation. Because the if is referring to you being at the judgment seat of Christ, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Because the works are going to be made manifest. What you do at that time, there's a time that it's going to be made manifest. So what we do and don't do, what we've wasted, what we've done because the Lord led us to, what we've done on our own, everything's going to be made manifest is what it told us. So that's going to be there. So if you've been one that yielded most of your life, you're going to have quite a few works that make it through that judgment seat of Christ. If you didn't, and you just led your own life, even if it was a religious life, is the point that these verses are making, they're not going to make it through the fire. You're going to show up with very little on your plate. Okay? So that's how he can present you, how you have something to do with how he can present you. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be moved not away from the hope of the gospel, then you're going to be yielding to the Lord all of your life and you're going to have a lot more things that make it through the fire, jewels, gold, silver. But if you waste your life, it's going to show. I mean, it's going to show up right then. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 15, where he tells us, after he's told us about this process we're going to go through, in verse 15, or let me just back up to 14. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, this is the other, the if and, this is the opposite, right? One way we receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, instead of a reward, he shall suffer loss. It's going to show up without anything. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, there's some who say that, well, those people that made it up there as much more mature Christians are going to be given more responsibility in heaven. And others say those who don't are going to be given less. I can't tell you that. I don't know about that. But I know right here at the judgment seat of Christ, you get revealed as you are and you have been. So that's what happens. So, God saved us through the works of Jesus Christ. He leads us and grows us through the work of the Holy Spirit, which are ordained works. It's works that He's chosen for us to do. And it's in those works, the ones He's chosen us to do, that He gives the increase. That's how we get a reward, because something really good came out of something we did. And at that time, I believe it'll be seen. Like somebody says, the ripples in the water, you know, throw a rock in, and I think we'll get to see what the results were of the things that we did when we followed His leading. Then He rewards us in heaven and gives us a crown of righteousness, even though the only reason we're righteous is because He made us so. So what do we get? More than we could ever think or imagine. And that's it.